It's a real pleasure to be here today, and considering the verse that we started out with the scripture reading, James 1, 2 through 4, I don't have that on the slide. If you remember, it started out something like this: consider it pure joy, my brothers, for all those trials of various kinds. I stink at that. Do you? I have the hardest time trying to apply scripture to my life when stuff's going on. And yet, I'm supposed to be a Christian. I've been doing this for 52 years, for crying out loud, and you'd think I'd get it right by now. Consider it all joy. I can't. A couple weeks ago, I shared with this. By the way, where's our Sunday school teacher? He was this morning. There you are. Excellent class. Thank you for following the Lord's guidance to bringing that to mind this morning, because it was very applicable to me. Talking about how do you react under Satan's pressures, his temptations. What's your reaction like? And heck, if it might be better if you just came back and did it all over again, because you'd probably do a better job. The idea is that you're being tempted in various ways. And it's not just simply a temptation that you're looking at something that is sinful and you want it. It's going to come and hit you between the eyes with a situation in your life that just knocks you silly. And your reaction is either going to be righteous or not. You might not even have a clue what's righteous in your reaction. I just took this as a blow a couple weeks ago when the boss of, I think we're supposed to please our bosses, be pleasing. I don't want to be a people pleaser and be addicted to constantly trying to please people. Because I want to do what pleases God first, and nothing else should matter. But the boss comes out, so I was given a job to lay blocks. I'm not a seasoned mason. I've been around construction for a long time. But I can lay blocks, and so the guy that I started working with, and I've only been doing this particular job for about 10 months, he says, I want to see where you're at. And so this job, it's not a lot of pressure. We're not in a hurry to get it done. I'm going to leave you with this job. Well, okay. I've laid blocks before, and I've done it for my own business as far as a handyman, carpenter. And I didn't ever profess to say, yeah, I'm going to lay the best foundation you ever saw. And they were just small jobs when I did it, and I didn't charge a full price that a mason would charge, but I know how to do it. And so I was getting it done. Kind of goes along with the description, I'm a little slow. I see things ahead that, oh man, I don't know how I'm going to work with that. So I ponder for a while, and then I lay a couple blocks, and then I look at that, and I ponder, well, how am I going to get, because I'm going to land on that situation, that corner, I'm not sure just how to do it. And then I come up with the bright idea. And this job is all by myself. And if you've seen masons work at all, they usually have one or two block layers, and they usually have four or five laborers that are mixing the mud and stocking the block. I'm here by myself. So I go get the block, I stock it, I go get the mud, I make the mortar, I mix it, and it takes a while. And so then I get it set up, and I lay the corner block, and I set a line, make sure it's plumb and level, and I go over here, and I lay the corner, that end block, and I set it up, and then I start filling in. Well, by this time, 5 hours has passed, and I got 15 blocks laid, and that's my day. Yeah, there you go. I'm the professional. Well, my boss, he sees this project taken as one that's taken too long. And now I'd never see who's above him giving him the pressure, saying, why is this job taking so long? But he proceeded to come out, and he reamed me out. I didn't take it very kindly. Matter of fact, to react righteously, I did not react at all. I took it home. This was Friday morning. I hated my job Friday, and I had nothing to look forward to on the weekend because this was eating my lunch all day long, and it ate my lunch and breakfast and supper on Saturday, breakfast and lunch and supper on Sunday. Monday morning, I came in dreading, you know, you get that tingly feeling down deep inside. It's like, I don't know if I want to do this, but I went in anyway, and I thought, you know, doggone it, we're going to have to react somehow in a positive way. And I said, you know, I kind of started by that time getting up some anger. And I thought, I'm going to get this stinking job done one way or another. I didn't take breaks. I cut my lunch short. I stayed at the job. Normally we have a break room where we can take lunch. And I thought, I'm getting this done and I'm doing it good. Doing it fast. Getting it out of the way. About 3 or 4 days into the next week, the boss comes back. And he had kept out of my sight for those couple of days. The whole time I'm ruining the day that he comes and shows up on my job site. And he comes up and he really stinks at apologies, by the way. he said, you know, I think maybe I come down a little hard on you. I thought, yeah, well, I proceeded to tell him that I said, sorry, it ate my lunch all weekend long. And I don't know if that made him feel bad or not, but it didn't matter. It didn't, you know, the situation kind of came to a close that day for me. But I did not count one second of that as joy. I saw no purpose in it. It was here to kick me in the teeth and blacken my eye, and that was the end of the story. My heart was troubled because I've been given this God-given gift of compassion, so I'm real sensitive to stuff, and I saw nothing good out of this situation. Except this morning you pointed out that maybe your reaction could be what is seen by somebody who needed to see it. I hope I handled it okay. Count it all joy. You could call this an opportunity. What? An opportunity, described in our definition here, is a combination of circumstances favorable for the purpose. Good chance or occasion. That was an opportunity. I don't know how to describe that outside of the idea that everything, every event in your life is somewhat of an opportunity. Could this be our perspective is a little screwed up if we don't see it as such? The other side of this story, it could have been really bad luck. You ever use that four-letter word? I used to think of it as something that was substantial, luck. I now see it as a four-letter dirty word. Because the problem that I have with this is, first, the definition is really lame. The seemingly chance happening, it could maybe come to the point where something happens. It's the happen of events which effect one. It's a fortune. I see the description here. The guy that's writing the definition is kind of, well, I don't know how to put a handle on this, but it's lot. Or maybe it's fate. It's the seemingly chance happening of an event. Well, I've got two problems with that. And it's in the next slide, next thing here. Iterate again. Romans 11:36. I really like Romans 12:2, and so I was because it talks about transforming yourselves and doing all these neat things. We'll look at that in a second, but trying to get the context of it in Romans 11, Paul's got a point. He's driving something home here. And in verse 36 of Romans 11, he says, "To him, from him, and through him, and to him are all things." Now, how many times have you heard the preacher say, how many things? Did that say some things? Most things? A few things? For crying out loud, it says all things. From him, all these things, not some things, all things have happened, have come to you through God. To him are all things. To me, that kind of means that everything, every event, every opportunity that comes my way has been approved or initiated by God. Kind of blows your luck theory out of the water, doesn't it? If every event in your life is that significant, that God had something to do with it, we looked at Job this morning, and God didn't initiate this plan to destroy Job's life, but Satan, we know him, he's walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He was doing exactly that, and that was his answer when God said, "What you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm looking for somebody I can wipe out." "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" It's like, "God, what are you doing? Why would you do something like that? I didn't ask for that problem. I didn't ask for my life to be destroyed. Well, I've been doing good all this time. And you say, have you considered my servant Tim? Come on. Why would you do that?" Except it might be for a purpose. Something significant in that event. The other problem with this is Ephesians 4, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Everything is under him. Everything has come through him. Everything is in, he is in everything. That's my life. The one that has bosses yelling at me and pressures from of all various kinds, trials of all various kinds, and I'm supposed to count them all joy. This Christian life is something to be left desired, isn't it? The next page here is these events. I like to call them SLOs. You ever hear that before? It's an acronym, and of course you can spell the acronym. I know, I didn't pass third grade, so there should be a W on that. If an event comes in your... I did pass third grade, by the way. Every event in your life, a situation that knocks you between the teeth, you should back up and slow down and take a look here at what's going on around you. The first letter is significant. This situation is significant. No matter what it is, it's significant because God has been through it already. It has come from him or through him, and and he's in it somehow, some way. The next letter is learning. You're going to learn something from this. If you just buzz through it and gloss over it, well, you ain't learned nothing out of it. This is a significant situation that you can learn something from. And the last letter is opportunity. It changes your perspective when you look at events in your life as significant learning opportunities. Doesn't it? That wasn't just a kick in the teeth. That wasn't just a breakdown. That wasn't just whatever the situation is that you might even be thinking about in your life right now. Romans 8:28 says that, and we know At least some people do, anyway. Because if you know something, this is deep down inside, and you react out of your knowledge, and otherwise, if you knew it, you wouldn't have any of these problems. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. His purpose. What is His purpose? Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 is where Isaiah seems, you look at this as a messianic prophecy in Jesus quotes it in chapter 4 of Luke, 18 through 19. I have been anointed to preach the good news, to proclaim freedom, to set the captives free, to make the blind see, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is His purpose, to set the captive free. Are you captive? Have you ever been captivated by a situation that just ate your lunch all weekend? His purpose was to set you free. If you are free, you are free indeed. So I'm told. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. This is His purpose. You ever been lost? Are we talking about salvation lost or just lost in our minds, lost in the weekend, lost in the situations? When He looked at the crowds, He looked at them as helpless and harassed. His heart was there, and it was His purpose to take care of them. They were His sheep. He is the chief shepherd. They are His flock. His duty was to take care of them. So how can I know? Romans 12:2, I mentioned this earlier. Do not conform to the ways of the patterns of the world any longer, but transform yourselves by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. For me, that was a significant learning opportunity, and I had to slow down and take this in for a second because, wait a minute here, I can know what God's will is? I'm just a little guy on this face of this earth. I'm not the significant speaker that everybody looks up to and knows by name because he's written 50 million books. But I can know His will. Something that Paul says there, he says, stop conforming, kind of means that maybe we've been conforming. Now you live in the world, but you're not part of the world. You're supposed to be keep yourselves holy, keep yourselves separate from the world. So this is an ongoing job, isn't it? This is a daily practice. This is one that says, when a situation comes, I'm going to not do what the world would do here. So it's a daily battle to not conform to the pattern of the world. It seems like in the situation with my boss, the pattern of the world may have been to flare up a little bit and get back in his face because ain't nobody telling me what I'm going to do. Nobody's treating me like that. Nobody's putting me down and belittling me. But he says, stop. Stop conforming. Do something different. I want you to transform yourself. Well, how can I do that? Pam has described her life at one point as one that was being grabbed by the tail and whipped around by some other significant force, and she had no control of her life. And then one day she said, wait a minute, I have a choice. See, we have a choice to transform ourselves. We have the opportunity, we have the ability to stop conforming to the pattern world and do what everybody else says we need to do and believe everything else that we feel like the world says this is how you should do it. You can transform your life. How in the world do I do that? By renewing your mind. Think differently. Philippians 4:4 says, think on things that are true and noble and pure and righteous, and go down the list of those things. Think on those things. Jesus says, taking your thoughts captive. Paul said this. He said, we take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. If you're thinking about things that are not pure, things that are not righteous, things that are not true, things that are not joyful, take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. How in the world do I do this if my perspective is such that the world has taken my life by the tail and whipped it around and I have no control over it? That I am convinced that life happens and luck has come my way. I grew up being taught by hee-haw that rue, despair, and agony on me, because if I had any luck at all, if it weren't for bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. Whoa! You remember that one. What a miserable existence that must have been if you didn't have any thing but bad luck, you wouldn't have any luck at all. Well, there ain't no such thing. I looked it up. You can go through 66 books in your Bible and you'll not see anything that says that uses that four-letter word. It's not in there. If we are to take this world's situations and take these thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ, don't you think we might ought to go to the Word of God and see that this either sticks or it don't? This is either sensible or it's not. This is, God is in all things, okay? He presented it or not. Seems to be a screwed up perspective we may have had up to this point. If we're looking at things like that, I got to transform myself. I have to renew my mind. In all those situations, all those opportunities, they were significant to me. And I need to learn something from that, because you are doomed to repeat the events until you get it right. God will, you know, this practice makes perfect thing. God will continue to allow you to practice these situations until you get it right. If you find yourself running into the same situation over and over again, maybe there's a problem here. Maybe you're not seeing something that he wants you to see. Maybe you're conforming to the pattern of the world and you need to transform yourself and renew your mind. My perspective has been, and this is something after I started learning these concepts, I started understanding that my perspective has been so skewed. I've been living a lie. I've been doing church, I've been listening to the preacher, I've been in Sunday school singing the songs, and I remember I could quote verses, I could look at the passages and tell you what they say. But then whenever somebody would come up and say, well, how's that apply to your life? Well, I don't know. It looks good, it says the right thing, but yeah, I don't know. I remember going home in the back seat of the car, and the preacher was on fire that day, because that's the one lesson I remember. So, talking about knowing that you can go to heaven. And I asked Mom, I said, do you know that you're going to heaven? Because I was perplexed by this. I thought, how do you know? And she said, well, and I honestly, God bless my mom. I love her to death. She's been with the Lord for years. I'm not sure she knew. Because she said, if I keep doing what's right, if I don't, Tim's paraphrase, if I don't screw it up, then I'll go. Then I hope that I'll be there. It's not what that says. It says you can know. Well, I'm sad to say that maybe Mom's perspective was a little screwed up. My brothers and sisters know about this luck thing. My sister thought that a red car was doomed to get crashed. Any red car she had got wrecked. Well, I'm never buying a red car. They're lucky. They're not lucky. They're bad luck. It's red. So what? God made that color. You know, if the black cat crosses the road, you know. My daughter, I know she knows this. We've preached it to her for 20 years. She made a comment on Facebook about the mirror falling off the wall and breaking. I guess I'm going to have 7 years of bad luck. Boy, I so wanted to jump on that, and I thought, you know. So I think she's just playing with the patterns of the world. So my perspective is screwed. What am I going to do about this? But how do I transform myself by the renewing of my mind? I don't know. This is starting to sound stupid. I'm not sure I want to go through all that work. Colossians 4 has something here to say. I think it has something to do with maybe a relationship, because he says here, devote yourselves to prayer. Do you do that? Are you devoted to it? And then if you are you being watchful and thankful? Because if you were praying, if you were in this discussion with God all day long, by the way, a friend of mine years ago, he said, you know, I think I got it down to the point where I'm going to start out with dear God in the morning and wait till I go to bed at night to say amen. His whole his conversation throughout the day is going to include God. And he was one that was helpful in our studies to say that I'm being watchful and thankful. Because I'm going to watch for what God's opportunities are, and I'm going to thank Him for them. Because they're significant, and I can learn something from it. So pray for us too, that God may open a door. God is in all things, through all things, to Him are all things. He's going to open the door for our message. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Sounds like I need to be in a relationship with this God. If He is in all things, to Him, through Him, by Him, you know, if He's in all that, I think the winning side might be over there. I want to be in with Him. I want to be talking to Him and saying, okay, wait a minute. This one I'm not sure how to handle. He said, and I think his response would be, it's all right. You know what to do. Not sure I know exactly, you know. And there's time, I don't know, if you ever run into situations there where somebody asks you, well, how do you do this? Well, I don't know, I just kind of do it. Well, then, you know, 4 hours later, you're thinking about it, and it's like, oh, well, yeah, well, you got to do this. And with me, I don't know, I can't give you explicit instructions. But after the fact, I might say, well, then, to lay the blocks, well, you got to do this and this and this. initially you asked me what to do, I figure, well, just lay blocks. That's all it is. You put a little mud down and lay blocks. And 4 hours later, I'll be thinking about it and think, okay, well, now here's some details. So initially, you might not have the exact response that is necessary. But you know, if you're in a relationship with God the Father, and He's teaching you these things, and you're watchful and you're thankful, your perspective is a little different, and it's going to mean a little bit more to you. What do these opportunities look like? It could be a job opening. I like those kind of opportunities. It's like, oh, this makes more money, better benefits, all these things. And then it could be the job loss. This is an opportunity. I'm not feeling it right now. I've done this a couple of times. When the boss yelled at me, I thought it might have been another one. Thought, here's another opportunity. Whew. So it could be meeting significant people. You ever meet that one person that thinks, I'm really glad to know this guy because he can get me in? Or it could be having to move away to another part of the country where you know nobody. Ain't nobody there know where you come from. You're starting out with a blank sheet. A little harrowing. By the way, if you ever think about stress, they describe stressful situations as one, starting new jobs, moving away, all these different things that seem like, what's the next one here? Witnessing great events. This situation here, this is a good one. This is an opportunity for me to step in, and this is something for me to get involved with. This is great. This is significant. And then you can watch your house burn down. What a grand opportunity it was in February of 1996. It's all up in smoke, folks. Now what are you going to do? Turned out to be one of the greatest opportunities for us because we were blessed significantly from that point on. It has been a wonderful ride because we have turned our eyes towards the one who is in all things. All that stuff in your house ain't worth a lick. Oh, but it's valuable. This was my mother's treasure. It was her grandmother. It was her. It came from England. It came from Spain. It came from whomever. It was in my family for years. This is worth thousands of dollars. It started out as only a nickel, but look at it now. I watched History Channel, and the American Picker said this is worth $3,000. Tell that to a match. After it's gone, it don't matter. And after it's gone, you get another opportunity to get another one. But at the moment, are you counting it all joy? You might receive that bonus check as, what a great opportunity. And then your car breaks down. Pam used to say, at least we had the money to cover the cost. Yeah, but this was going to get us out of the hole. It's an opportunity. The next verse here is Ephesians 5:15-17. Be very careful then how you live, not as one wise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil, therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It's a perspective thing. It's one, did you ever see the verses that talk about peace that surpasses understanding? Do you know what that is? You're a child of God. You can have peace that is beyond all recognition. you can have joy that is overflowing. You can have a heart that loves in all moments, in all situations, of all kinds. You're a child of God, are you not? And yet we still succumb to the pressures of the world. And we still take it personal when the boss yells at us. These things are true. You can have freedom. You are not captive by the world. Nobody has any control over you but God the Father. Nobody has any power over you except God the Father. The only reason they have any kind of power over you and have that so much significance is because you let them. It was my own dumb fault for giving that boss that much power. Yes, I need to respect my authorities because God has put them there. But that didn't need to eat my lunch for so long. It makes me mad that I reacted in such a way. And I'm trying to figure out for the life of me how in the world that happened, because I know this. You can have joy overflowing. You can have peace beyond understanding. If the Lord has set you free, then you shall be free indeed. It's a different perspective, and it only comes through a relationship with Him. If you're not working at that, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, just waiting, seeking whom he may devour. I'm sure you've seen that verse before, and you may have pictured that lion waiting in the brush for that water buffalo to fall short of the crowd and get lost and alone. And the lion rubs his paws together and licks his chops and says, "All right, supper's on. It's up to you." I wish I had it right to tell you all the great things about it, because it's a constant challenge. And we know this. We've been told for years that we've got pressures of the world. And this is why the hope is there. This is why the hope is built into the Scriptures, that we can go to it, find it, and say, yep, there it is. If we're not in a relationship being prayerful and watchful and constantly looking for God in those situations, then we're missing out, and we're our own worst enemy. We're going to find those other temptations a little more pleasing, a little more tempting. And we might go try it out, and we might experience the consequences, and hopefully it will drive us back to the truth that sets us free. It's up to us. I thank you for the opportunity for you to sit through this. I was preaching to myself more than anybody. I was going to tell you at the beginning there, if you wanted to listen in, that would be okay, because this is going to be for me. Yeah. But it's all about perspective. It's all about your relationship with God. It's how much time you spend with Him being prayerful and watchful. It's up to us. The invitation is extended for anybody that would like to make a difference, do something different, to make it known to the family that we can pray together. I don't know if anybody's not been baptized to commit themselves to Christ through the waters of baptism. But if that opportunity is one that's calling to you right now, there's a difference to be had. And we can start right now.